Let's pray as we meditate on this. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Flood us with your word. Make our hearts places where nothing is off limits to you. Take us, each one, in true and total surrender. Make us wholly thine. Lead us by your Spirit, that in Christ Jesus we may continually abide. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we begin our six-week series this morning focusing on the GPS groups that we are looking to begin in the next few weeks. After people have decided who's going to come and we get an idea of the details of the group times and the procedures to keep people safe. So again, as I said, if you've decided that it's your intention to come to the GPS groups, please indicate that to me or Lee this week. So by next Sunday would be really helpful. So when I say GPS groups, though, some people may know what I mean. Some may have no idea at all. And particularly if you're new or you're joining us for online for a few weeks, you may have no idea. And some may have totally forgotten. And no doubt there are some right in the middle of everything. Maybe you know a little bit, but not very much, or you have a faint idea. All of which are valid and understandable positions to find yourself in. A lot has taken place in these past few months, hasn't it? Our lives have changed, and certainly our world has changed dramatically. And so allow me firstly then to begin with a little recap before we get into the principles and passages themselves. So we're going to spend the 6 weeks unpacking the principles and these passages that link to these principles. But first, let me give a recap of the GPS group. So then, following the elders and deacons retreat days, you may recall at the beginning of this year, we expressed to the church, to you, something of the holy burden, as we called it, that we felt as leaders, as we consider our ongoing mission under God and for His glory to make passionate disciples of Jesus. If you've never been with us before, that's our mission statement. That's who we are. We're about making passionate disciples of Jesus. As we met together at the end of last year, especially, we were very thankful for the incredible things that the Lord has been doing and in and through us as a church community here in Doonside. But there is also, with thankfulness, there is also a holy burden, a desire as we look within and without to continue to see one another grow in our passion for Jesus and our mission to therefore make Him known, to declare Him, His praises among the nations. When we looked at our strategy toward this mission, you might remember that, to equip and to send people over the last 2 years, we did not see so much anything that we needed to change, but rather we saw what we called a gap, you could say, a gap. We saw a gap in things that seek to make passionate disciples of Jesus for God's glory. We saw a gap in our desire for people to grow more deeply with Christ and to make Him known. We said that in 2020, we desire to make passionate disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. We said that we want, you might remember, we want 2020 vision for 2020 and all the years ahead of us. That is, we want to make the best use of the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5 says. We want to make the best use of the time. We want clarity. We want vision. We want direction. We want to pursue what Christ has for us, His church. So then, how do we, under God, seek to be more faithful towards this aim? If this is our intention, if this is our aim, if this is our mission, how do we, towards this mission, to be and to make passionate disciples of Jesus? And as we prayerfully pondered and considered our mission, as well as our vision statement outcomes, and if you don't recall those, I can send you the document if you don't have it handy. As we wrestled with our desire to see people grow more in passion for Christ and to see new disciples birth, right, to have the problem of a baptism, as well as for the best way forward toward our aim to see churches planted, we said that we believe that in 2020 we should form GPS groups. So you might remember that very start of this year, maybe early February, and then we asked the question, what are GPS groups? Okay, that's what I promised I'd remind you of, so here we go. What are GPS groups? Well, simply, a GPS, what's it do? A GPS helps to, when it's working well, my mother-in-law got stranded the other day because her GPS wasn't working well, or supposedly. I'll blame it on the GPS. There you go. There you go. The GPS helps you to locate, doesn't it? Helps you to locate where you are, if it's working well, and then to navigate you to where you want to go. So where you are, where you want to go. And likewise, our prayer is that spiritually speaking, okay, as a metaphor, of course, these groups would function like a GPS, right? They'd help us to locate where we are, who we are in Christ, and to help us to navigate to where He has called us to go together. So they navigate to help us locate who we are in Christ and where He has called us to go together. So there's a little recap, okay, just a very sort of short version of what we have said, or at least a shortened version of an explanation of GPS groups that we've presented, what we plan to move into many months ago. And now we find ourselves, as I said earlier, in a situation where we cannot have the entire church family present. Who would have imagined that when we presented this back in February, particularly in January, but rather that only now 28 people could be present at the maximum, right? With procedures and policies and things in place to keep us safe based on the restriction and, as I said, the size of our building. This 28 people, which has encouraged us that this idea of GPS groups that was placed on hold, right, during this season, can now be something that we see begin. Now, I think importantly, Lee and I were talking about this, we can see it begin in its infancy. We can see it begin in its infancy. So I want to say really clearly, we do not envision these GPS groups now to look like now exactly how we envision them to be back in February. And what I mean to say is what we see them looking like in the future. That is, in light of the restrictions and the wisdom of what these groups could and should do at this stage, let me just give you two tangible examples. These groups won't have food, and these groups currently won't have food, and they won't have singing. Okay, they're two things we envision them having. Just as one, there's other elements there, important elements, but just as a way of explanation, we do not see them beginning as we envision them seeing, but we do see that now is the time for their infancy, for the beginnings of these groups to begin. They're being born. They're starting like little Ivy. They're starting their journey. A little bit of milk, lots of sleep, and praise the Lord when there's lots of sleep, and then slowly, slowly moving forward. And what we see in the future is these looking very different to how they would look now. Okay, so I'm just encourage you with that. Just to say, I think they're going to be a wonderful thing to start, but we don't envision them looking like, what they will look like, God willing, in a year's time, in 2 years' time. Well then, now we move, as I promised, into the very heartbeat. Let's move into the heartbeat of these groups, because as I sort of explained a little bit of what a GPS is and how it navigates, spiritually speaking, the metaphor is that it helps us find ourselves who we are in Christ. These groups are supposed to help us discover more of who we are in Christ and where he's called us to go. Sure, okay, that sounds wonderful, maybe, or cheesy, but what are the principles here? What are we talking about? What are these groups? What's the purpose here? Okay, if that's a loose explanation, what are the grounding principles? What are the grounding principles? We move now into the heartbeat of that, and this is what we're going to spend. So we're going to spend the next 6 weeks on these principles. That's where we're going to spend our time. Okay, because these are what grounds these groups into what they are. So then, here are the three principles, the three aims, desires, what you want to call it, three purposes behind these groups forming. Firstly, growing deeper in Christ. Growing deeper in Christ. Secondly, proclaiming boldly through Christ. And thirdly, serving eagerly because of Christ. Okay, growing deeper in Christ, proclaiming boldly through Christ, serving eagerly because of Christ. These are the three principles. And so then our intention, as I said, is to spend the next 6 weeks meditating on these purposes, spending about two weeks on each of these. So we're going to spend the first 2 weeks on growing deeper in Christ, beginning this morning, right now, with the first one, growing deeper in Christ. GPS groups, you want to know what they're all about? They're all about growing deeper in Christ. And this is the statement that follows that principle as it was worded in the document originally. We desire to see disciples who are abiding in the vine. And so growing in joyful expression in Jesus, who are beholding the glory of the Lord more and more and are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. There are, of course, a number of texts, almost inexhaustible amount of texts that we could go to drawing this idea of growing deeper in Christ. Although there are so many that could be brought in, and we will bring in more next week. Lee's going to continue this. But to begin with, just to begin with, we're going to focus on John 15, no surprise. And we're going to move into a few others just in passing. So these words in John 15 from our Lord Jesus, allow me to read just the first few verses again, as we've had a fair bit of a break, haven't we, between that. So remember, this is Jesus speaking. This is our Lord Jesus speaking these words. I am the true vine. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. These words may seem very familiar. You may feel like it's a broken record each week, particularly of late. We have spoken of these words over and over and over again. And for Lee and I, these words have continued to assault us. they've not left us alone. Okay, these last few months, they keep coming to us from different angles. I hope and pray that these words are sinking deeply into your soul. I really do. These words are so significant. These are some of the most significant words, I think, in all of Scripture for Christian living. Just a few points that I want to draw out this morning. Of course, I'd love to spend months on this passage. God's desire is for our fruitfulness. God's desire is for his church, for our fruitfulness. Notice here that we're not told by Jesus, are we, exactly what the fruit is. We're told that pruning happens to those who bear fruit so that even more fruit will be produced. We're told that this fruit only comes through connection to Jesus, and that without Jesus there can be no fruit born. So what is the fruit here? What is the fruit that Jesus speaks about? One writer captures it well, I think. He writes, "The fruit represents everything that is the product of effective prayer in Jesus' name, including obedience to Jesus' commands," and then he links these all to the passage, verse 10, "experience of Jesus' joy," verse 11, as the, earlier his peace in chapter 14, verse 27, "love for one another," verse 12, "and witness to the world." Obedience to Jesus' commands, experience of Jesus' joy, his peace, love for one another, witness to the world. And then he summarizes in saying this, "This fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness." Nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all the believer's life and the product of his witness. We could say, end of quote, we could say that fruitfulness is everything that is produced by God for God. Everything that's produced by God for God. Everything in our lives that brings glory to the Father. Every good thing in his eyes. And in the context here, this is especially love, obedience, and witness. Love, obedience, and witness. But Jesus' words really are incredible, aren't they? They're really incredible. And it's a shame sometimes when a passage is so familiar, right? And we've been doing that to you. Over and over again we hear it. It almost becomes ritualistic, and I feel like sometimes for me it's like a veil can move over it if you just read the words over and over again. I'm not sure about you, but I suspect that you, like me, may believe, if not in theory, then in practice, that if it was the grace of God that rescued us and brought us into his kingdom, then now it's basically our work that sustains it. So basically, that if it was the grace of God that rescued us and brought us into his kingdom, then now basically it's our work, it's my work that sustains me, that keeps me, that grows me. That basically God saves us and we, now saved, work to keep our salvation and to sustain our growth. If you don't believe that in theory, I'm sure like me, in practice, you probably find yourself believing that. Hear very carefully Jesus' words. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." I know we've been going over and over again with this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says similarly there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain," Paul says. "On the contrary," listen to Paul, "I worked harder than any of them," the other apostles, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Jesus' analogy of the vine is that the nourishment, the life, the minerals, whatever you want to say, the fruit that is produced is a result of him. It's because of him. It comes from him. He is the fundamental. Jesus is the fundamental and the absolute necessity for fruitfulness. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, there is no fruit, no life, no growth. And what must the branch do? Simply stay connected. Abide, remain, continue, live in the vine. The Gospels show us that very clearly, that we think about Judas. Judas did not continue in the vine. And I think in the context here, this is what's going on. Judas has just left. and it's night. He's just left to betray Jesus, remember, there in chapter 13, right? And here we've just moved in, chapter 14, now we're in 15, this discourse from Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and remember, Judas has just left, and the other disciples don't even know at this point that Judas has gone to betray Jesus. Or at least they didn't know before. And then he's going to come very soon in the garden. Judas did not continue in the vine. The Gospels show us very clearly that he was a phony. Judas was not in the vine. He was fruitless. He desired money, probably fame. And his love for Jesus was all a facade. This is very clear in the Gospels. He showed his true colors when he went out at night to betray his master for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, we find out in John's Gospel, he's the one who really puts the hard word on the lady for breaking the perfume. What a waste. And then John tells us as a side note, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he used to steal from the money bag. Judas was not in the vine. If he looked like he was, like John 15 seems to paint there in Jesus' words, if he looked like he was in the vine, he was shown to be fruitless and withered and thrown into the fire. What is your desire, friends? What is your desire? What is your aim? What is your goal in life? Is it to get much, to do much, and to be much? This is the way of our world, to get much, to do much, to be much. Or is your goal to produce fruit that will glorify your Father? is my goal to stay connected to Jesus because we love him and we know that apart from him we can do nothing of value? Because we long to see him produce what honors him and his Father in our lives. And we know that without him we can do nothing. I really mean it. What is your ambition? What is your life? What is your desire? These GPS groups are not, they are not for those who want simply to tick a box, to have a chat, to socialize. Not against those things. These groups are about growing deeper in Christ. Growing deeper in Christ. In fact, everything we do should have that aim, brothers and sisters. Every single thing. If it doesn't grow us deeper in Christ, it's not worthy of our affections. Of course, we have to work. Of course, we have to wash the dishes. But all we do should be done through him and for him. And in fact, even in these things that we count to be less than great, they should be refining us and purifying us by his grace as we walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way. And the desire for these groups is that they would be another extension of this, is what we're saying. That they would be about seeking to abide in the vine together as the church, to see by his grace greater fruitfulness produced in our lives and through our lives for his glory. By this, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, Jesus says. Lives that glorify the Father. Is that your ambition? A life that glorifies your Father? If it is, you will recognize that Jesus says, you will be pruned. You will be pruned. The Father, in love, will prune you so that you bear more fruit. Don't skip over those verses. The writer of Hebrews tells us, doesn't he? He reminds us of the discipline that the Father provides for those who are his children, for those he loves. Any good father, any good parent disciplines his child in love. Parents discipline their children because they love them, with the desire that is to do good for them, to teach them, to train them, to help them see, and by God's grace for them to grow in fruitfulness. I don't know where you are today, but maybe you are in a season where you feel pricked, you feel pruned, you feel like you're being pruned by the Father. The writer continues, he encourages us yet again on this point. For, he says, the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, it hurts. It's hard. This pruning, but it has a purpose, doesn't it? The writer there says, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So we rejoice, we delight ourselves in the fact that our Father loves us and that He desires for us to grow in fruitfulness. Everything He does for us is for our good. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is not trying to rip you off. He's not trying to take you away from the things that really bring joy to you in life. Okay? No, you can't have any of those, Christian. No, no, no. If you want Jesus, a boring life for you. What a foolish way to view things. And I confess in my own sinfulness there. Jesus says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, complete, not lacking in joy. I was talking with someone just last week about this, who's facing difficulty in their life and thought maybe, oh, well, that's God's path for me because that was the path for Paul. And I had to say to them, you know, Paul, he suffered incredibly, like no one else in Scripture, probably bar Jesus, right? And look at Paul there, he's suffering, he describes all the way he suffers, and yet who else in Scripture do we get a bigger picture of joyfulness and peace than in Paul? We just finished Philippians. It's the book of joy. He's in prison. That your joy may be full. Jesus came to give us the joyful, abundant life of the Father. But that doesn't come through a quick fix, does it? It doesn't come through the easy path. True joy comes through fruitfulness, and fruitfulness is increased by pruning. True joy comes through fruitfulness, and fruitfulness is increased by the Father's pruning, which hurts. Let me ask you, believer, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust your Father in heaven? Is He altogether righteous, holy, and just? Are you certain that all His intentions toward you, His child, are good? I mean, really think about this. Really think about this. Are you certain that all His intentions toward you, His child, are good? That all His ways are right? That He is always working all things together for the good of those who love Him? Is that true of God? But I feel I must also say this, friends. I feel I must also say this. If your conscience is never pricked, if you are never pruned, if you are unmoved week by week and day by day and month by month and year by year, if you are not convicted about things in your heart, in your life, in your mind, if nothing in your life bothers you and you don't see areas the Lord is calling you to repent of and trust in Him in greater ways and take over, then you should fear the Holy God. We are those who are not content. We are those who are to be not content for any sin or weight to entangle us, to trap us from pursuing Christ. If He is King and Lord of all and over all, if He is King of our hearts, then He must reign supreme. And everything, friends, must bow down before Him and submit to Him. all our sin, all our pride, all our selfishness, all our distractions, all our anxieties and worries and judgmentalisms and lusts and slanders. It must bow down before Him, and it will as we abide in Him. As we abide in Jesus, the Father will prune us. We will see those things He is taking away to make us more fruitful, to make us more like His Son. He will prune us. He will remove from us that which is not good for us and for others and does not bring glory and praise to His Father. Do you want to be overcome? Do you want to be taken over by the Lord Jesus, friends? Lay it all down. Don't hide areas of your life from Him. I speak as someone who does. Of your fruitfulness, those things that you must say to yourself, oh, they're not sins. Friends, lay it down. Lay it all down. The sins, and the writer of Hebrews tells us, right, the weights that keep us from abiding in Him, from fixing our eyes on Jesus, from greater fruitfulness for the Father's glory. And the heart behind these GPS groups is that we need Christ. We need His Word. We need His Spirit moment by moment, day by day. And that He, our vine, will flood our lives with fruitfulness as we stay connected to Him. But also that we need each other. And just as we close, let me finish with this. We need one another. He has given us the gift of the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are not to be silos, all alone, isolated. I think COVID has reminded us, hasn't it, that we weren't made for isolation. It's not good for the man to be alone, the Lord said in the beginning. We were made for relationship. We were made to hug and to kiss and to share. We were made for fellowship. We were made for fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. And that inhumanity, the inhumanity of this time and this season is seen for me so vividly, so much in the awkwardness of not hugging and relating to those we love as we would always do. Of course, this is for good reason. I'm not saying we shouldn't do these things. We do them because we love and we want to protect one another. But it does highlight this need and this gift from God in giving us one another, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice here also in Colossians 3 that it is teaching and admonishing one another. This is a very important aspect of these groups. This is so important. What I'm doing here this morning, what Lee and I am doing and others do, teaching, preaching from the Word of God, specifically as Lee and I, people who have been called by God and affirmed by the church, you, the church, that's essential. This is essential. The Word of God is preached. But here in Colossians, notice the importance of the one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. If you've been able to join us at all on the Wednesday night groups, or if you've been part of a good Bible study group in the past, then you've seen something of what the beauty of this looks like. Allowing the voice of God's people to reflect on His Word together by His Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, it's probably the most beautiful thing that Lee and I have experienced in this season of change. Those Wednesday night groups where we've heard the voice of God's church reflecting on His Word, encouraging each other, sharing of life and faith, of pruning, of growth, of His goodness and glory. Allowing the voice of God's people to reflect on His Word together by the Spirit. And this is why GPS groups are so important. Even if you're in the situation now where you don't think it's wise that you join, let me say this is why they are so important going forward. Because I need you. because we need each other. Because God is at work in his people, speaking to us through his word and by his spirit, and we benefit, we are blessed as we listen to one another. That's what his word is telling us here, teaching and admonishing one another. Seeking to understand and discern together. Probably not a popular term in our day, admonishing one another. But we are here told to correct each other, aren't we? In love, we point out error and inconsistencies in one another's lives. In trust, in love, by grace, we let the word of God in. We allow each other room to speak into one another's lives. This is a means of God's grace. We talked before about his pruning and his growing of our fruitfulness together for his glory. It is not only me at home with my Bible. In fact, the New Testament is filled with the one another's, isn't it? The church praying together, reading together, teaching one another, admonishing each other, eating and fellowshipping together. Lee will pick up more on this next week maybe, but 2 Corinthians 3 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The Father is growing us. Sometimes the pruning hurts. It always hurts. But he's growing us. He's transforming his people and he's conforming us more and more into the image of his Son by the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. The triune God, this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true and only God. But if it is not your desire to be transformed, friends, to grow in Christ's likeness, if that does nothing for you, then I must say it's almost certain that you are not in Christ, just like Judas. That you do not belong to him. If you have no desire to be transformed, to conform to his likeness, if you do not desire to be like him, then you are probably not in him. Turn to him. Turn from sin and self-trust and put your trust in Jesus today. Ask him, friends, to change your heart, to give you a new heart. This is what God is doing in his church. This is what he's doing in me and in you, his church, refining, purifying us so that Christ may present, as Ephesians says, the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's how Christ wants to present his bride, the church. As we close this morning, I'm challenged by the Lord of late in this season that there are areas in my life that I've not fully surrendered to him. I've mentioned this before. There are things that distract me that I've had to again turn over to him. I've had to entrust to a close friend to keep me accountable for. Because I want what I pray by his grace you want. I want to abide in the vine. I want to live connected to Jesus. And I know that there are things in my life that keep me distracted, that keep me from doing that. Even things you would not say are sin. To abide in the vine, to bear fruit that will glorify my Father in heaven. I know there are many things that draw my heart away from Christ, from abiding, from living in him. Things that are not helpful, things that do not promote growth in my life, love for others. I want my life to be fully his. For him, I want it to be for him and about him. I want it to be in honor of Jesus, my King, to the glory of God, my Father. And I know that apart from him, I can do nothing. I cannot produce in myself anything of eternal value. It must come. It only ever comes through Jesus. When we really believe that, can you imagine how it would change how we live and how we pray and what we do? If we really believe that every single thing of value comes through Christ, Wouldn't we be wholly dependent upon him in prayer? Lord Jesus, I need you right now because I want to be eternally significant to you. I want to produce fruit that brings glory to my Father. So, Lord Jesus, abide in me. Help me not to look outside of you, to not look within myself for fruitfulness, but to you, the vine who produces in me that which glorifies my Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, whatever you decide with GPS groups, some of you will not come, as I said, because of health and risk, and that is fully understandable and wise. We commend you if that's your situation. But whatever you choose, our prayer is that you may desire and so pursue Christ to abide in him all the more this year. May this be a year of clarity, 2020 vision, as we see Jesus more clearly, as we see our need for him moment by moment to produce fruit that lasts, fruit that brings glory to the Father, to seek after him and by his grace to grow deeper in him for the glory of our Father in heaven. So let me just say, discern those things that keep you from growing deeper, from greater fruitfulness for his glory. We've talked this morning about GPS groups, and we're espousing these as a way to grow deeper. But I want you also to remember the writer of Hebrews here. He helps us that it's not just sins that we must turn from, but it's every weight that keeps us from running the race well, from greater fruitfulness. And so out of not legalism, please don't hear legalism, but out of love for our Savior and for our Father and the desire to grow and produce fruit and see him glorified, we say, Lord, show me what stands in the way and prune it. Make me willing to obey. Grant me joy in obedience to your will, that you might take my life and let it be wholly consecrated unto thee, that I might abide in you, Lord Jesus, that I might live in the vine and truly believe and so live as if nothing I do can be good apart from you. And may this be what GPS groups are all about. And what our lives, brothers and sisters, are all about in this season, I pray. All for his name and his glory. May we rest in Christ and live in Christ and look to Christ for all that we cannot do in ourselves, which is anything of any eternal value and worth. And may he produce in us that which is pleasing in his sight to the glory of God our Father. Let me pray. Yeah, Father, I pray again, fill us with your Spirit. Flood us with your holy word. Make our hearts, our lives, places where nothing is off limits to you, where we don't shut you out. Even things that are not sinful, Lord, but distracting. Take us in true and total surrender. Make us wholly yours. Lead us by your Spirit, that in Christ Jesus we may abide. Amen.